Our message tonight is entitled, Survivors of the Longest War. Brothers and sisters, we learned on previous nights that each and every one of us are in the midst of a war. This war is the longest war that has ever been fought. The intensity of this battle is more than words can ever describe. The casualties of this conflict are countless. This war, this controversy between good and evil, has been going on for lasting over 6,000 years. It started in heaven, it moved to earth, and soon it's going to come to an end. Amen. And tonight we're going to take a look at the survivors of this war, the great controversy between good and evil. These survivors, friends, are simply the last ones standing. God's people, at the very end of time, who will live to see the coming of Jesus with their own eyes. We're going to find out this special group of people. The final prophetic movement, God's last day remnant church, His faithful bride at the end of time. And friends, the reason why this is important is because tonight, all around the world, people are searching for truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Do we have some people like that here tonight? That's what we want, right? Not opinions and speculations and ideas, but the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God, that we might know it. And one of the most urgent and earnest questions that individuals have in their hearts and minds is this question about church. They ask, which church is God's true church? With so many different churches and denominations out there, people are wondering, which one would God have me to belong to and be a member of? And if Jesus was to come to Kahului, where would he have his membership at? You see, friends, I believe that Jesus would visit every church in Kahului. Amen? But we're not talking about visiting. We're talking about where would he have his local membership at? Because wherever Jesus' membership is, that's where I want my membership to be. Can you say amen? And so, which one is it? And some people say, does it really matter which church you go to as long as you go to a church? Well, friends, the answer to that question is yes, it does matter. Do you know why? Because as we learned last night, that not every road leads to heaven. Not every path leads to the same destination. Not every church and denomination is going to lead individuals to the kingdom of God. Friends, church membership does not save a person. Amen. What saves a person? The only thing that saves individuals is Jesus. Can you say amen? He is the one way to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me through the Lord Jesus Christ and the words of Jesus. That's the only way we can be saved, friends. And so it's very important when choosing a church, it's vital that we make sure that we choose a church that uplifts Jesus and teaches the truth of the Word of God. And friends, one of the reasons why there's so many different denominations is because almost every church in different degrees accepts but rejects and rejects the truth of God's Word. Almost every church in different degrees accepts truth, but they also reject truth. But friends, notice God promises that His Spirit would lead us and guide us not into some of it, but into all truth. Isn't that right? And so if the Spirit's promise is to lead us into all truth, then the next question is this. Does God have a church on earth that indeed teaches all truth? A church that He Himself has planted? A church that is to be a lighthouse of truth in a world full of the darkness of the devil's deceptions? A church that is to be a hospital for sinners to receive spiritual healing? A church that is to be a rest area for those who are weary in the pathway of life? Does God have a church that He's calling all of His people to become a member of? And if He does, how can we identify it? Well, first of all, let's find out if Jesus indeed does have a church. Please take your Bible and open with me to the book of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew, what chapter are we going to? In this passage, we find that Jesus indeed did found a church here on earth. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 15. And if you're there, would you please let me know by saying amen? Amen. All right, the Bible says, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, and he says, "But whom say ye that I am?" Christ was wondering what the disciples think about him. And then verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter gave the right answer, by the way. Jesus confirmed it in verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Yes, Peter, you are right. I am the Savior, the Son of the living God, the Christ. My Father has revealed this wonderful truth to you. You have received special revelation from God. And then notice 18. "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build," what are the next two words? "My church, and the gates of hell," that's Hades, the grave, "shall not prevail against it." So according to this passage, tell me, friends, does Jesus have a church, yes or no? A church that he himself has planted and founded upon a solid rock, yes or no? He said, "I have built my church." So friends, it's clear that God has a church. If that's clear, would you please say amen? Amen. Now friends, Jesus said that his church will not be overcome by the gates of hell, that's Hades, the grave. The grave will not prevail against the church of God. And friends, many people have read this and they have misinterpreted this passage and they've come to the faulty conclusion where they think that Jesus built his church upon Peter. And Peter was the first pope. And because Jesus built the church on Peter, a man, the church, therefore, has more authority than the Bible. But is that what Jesus is saying? Did Jesus build his church on faulty Peter? Not at all, friends. Because if he did, that would be too weak of a foundation. Because Peter was vacillating. Peter was back and forth. Sometimes he was saying the right things. Other times he was saying the wrong things. In fact, I want you to notice, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Question, did the gates of hell, the grave, prevail against Peter? Yes or no? Yes. Therefore, Peter could not have been the foundation of the church of God. In fact, notice in the context, Jesus begins to prophesy about his coming death and crucifixion, and Peter begins to rebuke Jesus, saying, "No, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter was saying, "No, Jesus, you will not die." He was going against the word of Christ. And then notice what Jesus said to Peter in verse 23. Notice Matthew 16, 23. "But he turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And so here we find Peter in one instance saying, "Yes, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Yes, you're speaking because the Father had revealed it to you." And then the very same context, Peter is speaking under the authority of Satan, which shows very clearly that the gates of hell prevailed against Peter. Thus, Peter could not have been the foundation of the church of God. That would be too weak of a foundation. Are you with me, yes or no? So then what is the foundation of God's church, the church that he himself has planted? Let's read it again. Notice with me in verse 18. "And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter." Friends, that word Peter in the Greek is the word Petros. Can you say that? And the word Petros means a small rolling stone, a little pebble, an insignificant rock that is not stable. In other words, Peter, you are a rolling stone. You're one moment you're saying the right thing. The next moment you're saying something that is totally different. You're unstable, Peter. You are Petros, but upon this rock. And friends, the word rock is the word Petra. Can you see that? And friends, that word Petra means solid rock of immense proportion. In other words, what Jesus is doing, he's making a contrast. You are Peter, a little rolling stone, a little pebble. But upon this Petra, the solid rock, I'm going to build my church. And because it has a solid rock foundation, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Christ. Oh, friends, what is this rock that Jesus built his church upon? Who's the rock, friends? The rock is not some wrestler on WWE. The rock is Jesus. Can you say amen? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says that Christ is the rock. He is the rock of our salvation. His banner over me is love. Can you say amen? So what Jesus was saying, I'm going to build my church upon myself. The foundation of God's true church is not a man, but it's the man, Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? And by the way, that makes sense, because did the gates of hell prevail against Jesus? He died and went into the grave, but he conquered the grave because he rose again. Can you say amen? The foundation of the church of God is Christ Jesus himself, but it's also the confession that Peter gave when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Upon that confession and upon himself, Christ built the church. In fact, notice in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, write it down. It says, talking about the church of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, not so much as individuals, but upon the writings and the words of the apostles and prophets. That's the Bible, friends. And then it says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Friends, the foundation of the church of God is Jesus and the words of Jesus, the writings of the apostles and the prophets. And friends, it is this church that Christ is calling all of his sheep to become a member of. Notice what the gentle pastor tells us in the book of John chapter 10 and verse 16. We read this last night. Let's read it again. John chapter 10 is the chapter that Jesus introduces himself to us as the gentle shepherd. And another word for shepherd is pastor. He is the true pastor of the church. Can you say amen? And notice what the true pastor has to say. John 10, 16, Jesus says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." Stop right there. Friends, Jesus made it clear that he has his sheep, his followers, his believer, that are not of his church, his fold. Let me make it clear tonight that God has his people in every single fold, every single church, every single denomination under the sun. You find the people of God, sheep. They're sincerely following the Lord the best they know. They're living up to all the light they have. And while they may not have all the light, as long as they're living up to all the light that they do have, God recognizes and acknowledges them as his sheep, his people, his believers. And many of them are going to be saved in God's kingdom. Can you say amen? Every single denomination is going to be represented in heaven. Catholics and Protestants and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, every denomination, friends. We have the people of God, those, because here's the thing, friends. God only holds us accountable to the light we have and the opportunities that have been given us. And not everyone has the same light and has been given the same opportunities. But if we're living up to the light we have, we are the sheep of God. Can you say amen? Friends, I don't know about you, but I just want to be a sheep. Amen. I want to follow the shepherd wherever he leads. Our loyalty is to the shepherd, the true pastor, Jesus Christ. He says, "I have sheep that are none of this fold." He has his people in all denominations. And friends, if that's clear, let me hear you say amen. But here's the next question that is equally important. Question, is it God's will for his sheep to be scattered in all the different denominations? Is it God's will, yes or no? No, friends. The rest of the verse says, "Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Friends, the same way there's only one true shepherd, one true pastor, that's Jesus Christ. According to his own words, there's only one true flock, one true church. It's the one that he founded upon a solid rock. Any other church that is not founded upon that rock is not the church of God. God may have some people there, yes. But friends, he's wanting to gather all his sheep together. He's wanting to bring all of his sincere people who are wanting to follow the truth from every different fold, flock, denomination, and church, and he wants them to bring them together in unity, not just in spirit, but unity in the spirit and in the truth. You see, friends, let me make it clear. God is not a polygamist. He does not have many brides. He has one. Can you say amen? The church that he himself has founded. And Jesus said, I'm wanting to gather my sheep into that one flock. In fact, notice what it says in verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep," notice the characteristic of a sheep. "My sheep do what? Hear my voice, and I know them, and they do what?" So friends, the characteristic of a sheep, if you're really a sheep, you're going to hear the voice of the shepherd. In other words, you're going to recognize truth when you hear it. Even if that truth is different from what you always thought was the truth, it may go totally against what you've been brought up to believe. But when you hear it, it makes sense and you say, "Wait a minute, that's true. That's the shepherd's voice." But friend, you're not only going to hear it and understand it, but you're going to follow it. Can you say amen? In other words, you will not just be a hearer of the word, but you will be a doer of the word as well, because your loyalty is not to a flock, a fold, an under-shepherd, a pastor, or a church. Your loyalty is to the chief shepherd, the pastor of the church, Jesus Christ. So you're going to hear his voice, and you're going to follow him wherever he leads. And if that requires you leaving a church that you've been brought up in, you're going to do it because you love Jesus and he is more important than any other earthly relationship. Oh, friends, I just want to be a sheep. Amen. Do you want to be a sheep? Yes. Friends, I believe that you're the sheep of God. I believe that you have come to this place because you heard the shepherd's voice. When you're invited by your neighbor, when you receive that flyer in the mail, you looked upon that and it was something about it. You say, wait a minute, I need to go to that. You heard the shepherd's voice and the shepherd led you to this place. Now, here's the next question I want to ask. Why do you go to the church you go to? If you're to ask the common person that question, you will hear a whole bunch of different answers. Many people respond to that question by saying, well, I go to the church I go to because I was brought up in that church. My parents go to that church. My grandparents and great-grandparents, and I have deep roots in the church, and therefore I go to that church. Others say, well, I go to the church I go to because it's close to my house. It's convenient. Can save some money on gas. Others say, I go to the church I go to because the people are so friendly there. And the music is so charismatic. It makes me feel so good. Or the preacher, he's so dynamic. That's why I go to the church I go to. Or the building is so nice and the stained glass windows are so lovely. And that's why I go to the church I go to. You see, friends, other people say, well, I go to the church I go to because I have a ministry there and they need my ministry. If I wasn't there, everything would fall apart. You see, many people have so many different reasons for belonging to a church. And friends, listen, while these may not be bad reasons, they are not biblical reasons. You see, friends, we need to have a Bible reason why we go where we go, why we believe what we believe, and why exactly we do what we do. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Friends, we ought to have a Bible answer, a Bible reason for why we believe the things that we believe, why we do the things that we do, and why we attend the specific church we attend. And so if I ask you the question, why do you go to the church that you go to? If you are not able tonight to open the Bible and give me some biblical reasons why you go to that specific church, then I want to submit to us tonight that we need to re-examine. We need to do what? Re-examine why we're going to that church. Because even though the people are friendly, and the music is charismatic, and the building is very comfortable, that's not a biblical reason, friends. We need to have a Bible reason, and then we need to go and search the scriptures diligently to find out what are the biblical reasons for belonging to a church, and what are the biblical characteristics of the one true church, the bride of Christ. Are you with me, yes or no? And that's exactly what we're going to do tonight. Friends, notice the biblical reason for belonging to the church of God. The Bible tells us, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, write it down. The Bible says, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the... Friends, what is the church of God? It is to be the pillar and the ground, the foundation and the pillar that holds things up of the truth. In other words, we should belong to a church, not because the music is nice and the people are friendly and the pastor's very caring and the children's ministry is wonderful and the stained glass is lovely. The reason why we should go to any church is because that church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. In other words, God's church on earth is a safe place to learn the truth, to hear the truth, to share the truth, to believe the truth, to preach the truth, to live the truth. You see, God wants us to belong to a church that teaches the truth. And if our church does not teach the truth, that is not the church that God wants us to be a part of. Can you say amen? But here's the question. What is truth? What is truth anyway? If the church, God's real church, is to be the pillar and ground of truth, what is truth? Friends, listen, there are three biblical definitions of truth, and I want you to write them down very quickly. Three biblical definitions of truth. Number one, Jesus is the truth. John 14:6, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the church, God's true church, will lift up Jesus, not a man, but Christ alone. The second definition of truth in the Bible is John 17:17. Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is the truth. And so God's true church is going to preach the word of God, not opinions and speculations and ideas, but the Bible and the Bible alone, because that is the truth of God. And then finally, in Psalms 119, verse 142, the Bible says that the law of God is the truth. And so God's true church is going to uphold the claims of God's will, which is God's holy law. They're not going to teach the law of God has been done away with. They're not going to say that it doesn't matter if you keep the law. No, they're going to uphold the claims of God's law, because the law is truth and the church is the pillar and the foundation of truth. Are you with me? Yes or no? Now, next question is this. Well, what is the definition of church anyway? Friends, listen. The definition of the word church in the Bible is not a literal building that is made of brick and stone and mortar. You see, the little buildings that we have are all going to burn up one day. You see, the church is not a building. The definition of the word church in the Greek is the word ekklesia. Can you say that? Which literally means a gathering of ones who are called out. So what is the church? It's a gathering of people, individuals, the sheep of God who hear the shepherd's voice, and they gather because they have been called out. It's a gathering of those who have been called out. But question, called out of what? What are they called out from? They're called out of Babylon, friends. And notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible tells us, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So the Bible tells us that the church of God is a gathering of individuals who are called out of the darkness and into the marvelous light of God. But here's the question. What is light? Friends, listen, the same way there's three definitions of truth, there's also three definitions of light in the Bible. Write them down. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so God's church is a gathering of individuals who have been called out of the darkness of sin and into the light of a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. What else is light? Psalms 119 and verse 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so the church of God is a gathering of individuals who have been called out of the darkness of tradition, opinions, and speculations, and into the light of the teachings of the Bible, the word of God. And then finally in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says that the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. And so the church of God is a gathering of individuals who have been called out of the darkness of tradition and into the light of the holy law of God. Yes, my friends, indeed, God's church is going to be a lighthouse of truth in a world full of darkness. Can you say amen? They're going to lift up Jesus. They're going to lift up the words of Jesus, the Bible. And they're going to lift up the holy law of Jesus as well. Friends, that's the church that I want to be a part of. How about you? Now, what church is that specifically, though? I mean, that helps us with general principles in choosing a church, but friends, there's still thousands of different denominations that claim to teach about Jesus and the Word and the law. Do we have to visit all of these denominations to find the true church of God? Not at all, friends. All we have to do to find God's bride is go to the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, because Revelation reveals God's remnant church in the last days, the one fold that he's calling all of his sheep from all the different denominations to join and become a part of in these last days. And so, friends, as we go to Revelation, God's word gives us the fingerprints of God's bride, the church. You see, in Revelation, we see two types of women. We've talked about this at 5 o'clock. Two types of women representing two different types of churches. In Revelation chapter 12, we find the pure woman clothed in white garments representing God's pure bride, the church of Christ. And then you find in chapter 17, a harlot woman that's decked out with gold and jewels and precious stones, and she's dressed immodestly, riding upon a beast. That woman represents an unfaithful church or an apostate church, a church that has not remained faithful to her husband, Jesus Christ. And we learned at 5 o'clock that this church is, that the woman that is riding upon the beast represents a church that is dominating civil or political powers. In other words, it is the church-state union together. And the Bible calls this woman, this apostate church system, the Bible calls her Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And it also says that in her hand is a golden cup. A what? And what is in that golden cup? It's full of the wine, but what kind of wine? Not fresh grape juice, but old intoxicating alcoholic wine that the Bible says is abominations that leads to spiritual fornication and spiritual apostasy. And friends, that wine simply represents false doctrines and spiritual confusion. And the Bible tells us that she has made all nations become drunk with the wine of that false doctrine. And notice what the Bible calls this woman, this apostate church system, as we just do a little bit of review tonight. In Revelation 17:5, it says, upon her forehead was a name written, mystery, what is she called? Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And so we find that this apostate church system is identified as Babylon, a an organized system of spiritual confusion and apostasy. Here is the mother of harlots. She is a mother church. And friends, in order for you to be a mother, you have to have what? Children. And from her came daughter churches, Protestant churches that broke away from her. At first, brothers and sisters, when a baby is born into the world, does a baby begin in harlotry, yes or no? No, friends. When a baby comes into the world, the baby is pure and innocent. And so too, when these Protestant churches broke away from the Mother Catholic Church, they began pure and innocent. God was using them because they were protesting against the errors of wrong. But friends, as time went on, some of these same daughter Protestant churches ended up becoming apostate and unfaithful to God's word, just like the mother church. And you see, friends, when the Bible describes Babylon, this church system that has fallen, it's not just referring to the mother church, but also the daughter churches, apostate Protestant churches, who are no longer protesting. Both the mother and the daughters constitute Babylon, an organized system of religious, spiritual confusion. Now, friends, does God have his people in these churches? Yes, friends, of course. Many of them are sincere, living up to all the light they know. But God says that this organized system, religious system called Babylon, is a fallen and broken system. In Revelation 18, verse 2, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitations of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. Because they have compromised and watered down the word of God and mixed it with the teachings that come from paganism, the Bible says that these church systems are fallen systems, and it says it's fallen twice. How many times? Twice. Do you know why? Because Babylon, the mother church, fell once in the past. But she's going to rise back into power. And then she's going to fall just before the second coming. We're going to talk about that when we discuss the mark of the beast. But another reason why it says that she's fallen twice is because not only has the mother church fallen, but also the apostate daughter churches are fallen churches as well. They're confused with the wine of false doctrine. And so God then says in verse 4, come out. Come where? Come out of her, what are those two words? My people, friends, does God still have some of his sheep, his people, his children that are still in the fallen churches of Babylon? Yes or no? Yes, he says, my people, God claims them as his own. But is it God's will for them to remain there? Is it God's will for them to remain there? No, friends. That's why he pleads with his people. Come out. Remember, my sheep will hear my voice. Them also I must bring. What is the church? A gathering of those who have been called out. And they're going to come out and follow Jesus because their loyalty is not to that church that they've been brought up in. Their loyalty is to the true pastor, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And the reason why God says, come out of her, my people, it continues, that you be not partakers of her what? Sins, because these churches are sinning against God. And friends, what is the biblical definition of sin? 1 John 3:4, sin is the breaking of the law. In other words, these churches are fallen because they have disregarded, ignored, and broken the holy law of God. And so God says, come out of those churches who have broken my law, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. And friends, these fallen churches are going to be destroyed. But just before that, God's faithful people are going to come out. They're going to do what? Now, friends, remember, when you come out of something, simultaneously, you are also coming in to something else. And so as God calls his people to come out of all the different fallen churches of the world, he is now calling us to come in into what? Into the pure woman that is clothed in white, the one that has a pure faith, the one that is not breaking God's law, the one that is faithful to her heavenly husband, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And we find this woman described in Revelation chapter 12. I invite you to open there with me now in your Bible. We did a little review there. For those who weren't here at 5 o'clock, make sure you get the handout so you can get caught up on that topic of Babylon. We identified the counterfeit churches, and now we want to study the genuine. What is God calling us to come into? Notice with me in Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, we find the description of a woman clothed with the glory of the heavens. The Bible tells us that this is God's bride, the church of Christ, spiritual Israel in the last days. Notice Revelation 12, beginning with verse 1, if you're there, would you please say amen? And by the way, we'll stay in Revelation 12 for the rest of our time tonight. The Bible says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Friends, we studied this before, in fact, just yesterday morning. And we learned that this woman that is clothed with the glory of the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars, it represents God's church, the bride of Christ, and specifically the church of the first century. It is the early apostolic church. This is the original church, God's original bride, the one that he founded upon the solid rock. This, my friends, is the one fold Jesus is calling his sheep to join. Now, friends, Revelation chapter 12, we're going to look at it tonight. And we're going to see that this chapter traces the great controversy between good and evil from its beginning to its end. In other words, this chapter describes God's church in the context of the controversy between good and evil. In fact, the entire chapter is like snapshots of the war in different periods of this world's history. In other words, it's not so much in chronological order because it just gives some snapshots. And so at one moment, we see the Revelation 12 giving us a glimpse of the origin of the war that took place in heaven. And then it fast forwards and it gives us another glimpse of the continued conflict against Christ when Jesus came into the world. And then this chapter gives us a peek of the persecution of the early apostolic church in the first century. And then it gives us a snapshot of the hiding of the bride of Christ in the wilderness during the dark ages. And then finally, towards the end of the chapter, Revelation 12 reveals Satan's final attack on God's end-time remnant church. And it also gives us the fingerprints of who this last-day church really is. And so we're going to go through it together very briefly, but let's start at the very beginning of the war that began in heaven. Notice with me now in verses 7 through 9. The Bible says, and there was war where? In heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So here we find the war, this longest war we're describing tonight. It began in heaven itself. But at the very outset of the world, at the very beginning of this war, Christ was victorious over Lucifer and the rebellious angels in heaven. Can you say amen? So they're cast out of heaven. And now Satan continues the rebellion against God here on earth all the way to the time of the first coming of Christ. And so now Revelation 12 fast forwards and it gives us another snapshot of the controversy now when Jesus is about to come into the world. Notice in verse 4, it says that the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to deliver, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. You see, as Jesus is about to come upon the scene, the dragon was ready for him, and he sought to destroy Jesus as soon as Jesus was brought into the world. And friends, do you remember how the dragon Satan did it when Jesus was born? The dragon, Satan, influenced Herod of the pagan Roman Empire to issue a decree to kill all male children under the age of 2 in the little town of Bethlehem, thus fulfilling the prophecy that the dragon sought to devour the child as soon as it was born. And you can read about that decree in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. But friends, God protected his son Jesus, just like he'll protect each and every one of us when we trust and have faith in him. Can you say amen? You see, Jesus came into the world to reverse the curse and to give a blessing to the human race. And Satan had opportunity to destroy him, but God protected. And God gave Joseph dreams that called him to bring the young child and his mother into Egypt for safety. And Christ was protected until finally, after 33 and a half years of walking on planet Earth, Christ would now submit himself to a cruel death on Calvary's cross. He would die to reverse the curse, to bring a blessing to the human race. But friends, the gates of hell would not prevail against Jesus. The word hell is the grave. The gates of the grave did not prevail. Jesus came from the grave. He resurrected early Sunday morning, the first day of the week, conquering death, and Satan could no longer touch him. Christ not only won the victory in heaven, but he won the victory when Satan had the home field advantage. Here on earth, Jesus won the victory. Can you say amen? And that's why the Bible tells us in verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And then it goes in the rest of verse 5, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So that's the whole life of Jesus in one verse. He came into this world and he ruled with a rod of iron. In other words, he won the victory over Satan. And after that, he was caught up unto God. He would resurrect, ascending back to the Father and now to the throne. And so Christ is victorious over Satan. And so now what would he do? I want you to notice, Satan had 33 and a half years to try to attack Jesus, but he failed. So now that Christ has gone back to heaven, Satan now unleashes his hatred and his wrath against the beloved bride of Christ. He seeks to destroy the church, the woman. This is the early apostolic church that Jesus not only came through, but he founded. Satan now turns his wrath towards the beloved bride. You see, the only way Satan can hurt Jesus is to hurt the one that Jesus loves more than anything else, to hurt the bride of Christ. And so now the Revelation 12 gives us another snapshot of the controversy. Now during the days of the early apostolic church, notice what the dragon would do in verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted who? The woman which brought forth the man-child. Friends, who's the woman? It's the church of the first century that Jesus came through, but also the continuation of the true church, the early apostolic church. Now Satan seeks to destroy that church. And friends, that's what history tells us. By the hands of the pagan Romans, the Christians suffered cruel and torturous deaths. These were pictures that I took when I was in Rome of literal people that died in this type of manner. Through the decrees of Nero and Diocletian, the early apostolic church was hunted down and persecuted. The Apostle Peter crucified upside down. The Apostle Paul had his head chopped off. You see, Satan tried to destroy the church through persecution, but death did not defeat the church of God, because God said that the gates of hell, the grave, will not prevail against the church. Can you say amen? The Bible tells us that those early Christian martyrs, they went to death faithfully and courageously. In verse 11, it says, talking about God's church, it says, and they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. In other words, they were happy to die. They realized that a servant is not greater than the master, and because their master laid down his life for them, they were willing to do the exact same thing, because they had the hope of the resurrection burning in their hearts. They would rather die than disobey God and live a lie. And friends, we now have that same faith of the martyrs as well. Can you say amen? And so the gates of hell could not prevail against the church. Death did not defeat the church of God. The more they were persecuted, the more they grew in number. And so Satan had to change his strategy. He had to change his approach. Persecution wasn't working. So what happened? History tells us that Satan walked right into the church. If I can't beat them outwardly, then I'll join them and I'll corrupt them internally. And that's when Constantine, the pagan emperor of Rome, claimed to have converted to Christianity, and he brought paganism right into the church. And friends, it was during this time period that the church and state united together. And the medieval church enlisted the powers of the state now to enforce its doctrines and dogmas. From being pagan Rome, now it was transferred to papal Rome, and its compromise crept within the church. And friends, notice what happened now. Those who wanted to remain faithful to God were now hunted down, and they had to flee into the wilderness in hiding. History tells us, notice, the history of the popes. Great numbers were driven from their habitations with their wives and children, stripped and naked. Many of them were inhumanely massacred. And friends, that's what happened to the true church. The visible church now was no longer the true church. It was the apostate church. Now the true church had to go into hiding. They were persecuted, brothers and sisters. All you have to do is read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You read story after story. I encourage you to get that book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. All you have to do is look up on the internet about the Spanish Inquisition, the Portuguese Inquisition, the Roman Inquisitions. Through these inquisitions of the medieval church, over 50 million Christians died from these papal inquisitions. They died in cruel and torturous ways. And friends, they left to us a legacy of faith and courage and hope in God's word. Can you say amen? I remember the story of John Huss. He was a Catholic priest that began to protest against the errors and corruptions of the church. And as a result, he was martyred, burnt alive at the stake. And 1 year later, his friend Jerome was also burnt at the stake. And when Jerome was standing there about to be lit on fire, the executioner lit the fire behind him. And when Jerome realized that, he said to the executioner, he said, "Bring the fire to my face. If I was afraid, I wouldn't be here." They left to us a legacy of hope and courage, friends. They were not afraid to die because they had the hope of a resurrection. Can you say amen? And so this is what we're reading right here in Bible prophecy. That the dragon sought to destroy the church. Persecution took place and corruption crept within. And though the church was persecuted, God did not forget his church. He prepared a hiding place for his woman, the bride.
Be still and know that he is God. Be still and know that he is holy. Be still, O restless soul of mine, bow before the Prince of Peace. Let the noise and clamor cease. Be still. Be still and know that he is God. Be still and know that he is faithful. Consider all that he has done. Stand in awe and be amazed, and know that he will never change. Be still. Be still and know that he is God. Be still and know that he is God. Be still. His unfailing heart.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your invitation for us to be still, that we might know that you are God, that we might know your love for us. And tonight I pray, my Father, that you please give each person here tonight willingness and courage to follow Jesus all the way. Lord, I pray that you'll help your people to make the right decision. Help all of us to choose you and your truth above a man, a relationship, a church. May you be the most important decision of our lives tonight. So bless us now, dear God, in Jesus' name.